Chapter 13 this morning, our last message out of Nehemiah for this trip through that series. Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm going to be starting with verse 4 and a lot of reading today down through verse 12. As you know from many of my illustrations and stories, we have a little Yorkie at our house. And I'm always taking her out on a walk. And in Hanover, we try to practice good citizenship when we're walking our Yorkie. And that means taking a little bag along with you. And whenever she does what Yorkies inevitably do, it's your responsibility as a dog owner to clean that up. And so you bag it, you tie it, and then I have a habit of tucking it in under my belt just so my shirt hangs over, and then nobody is any of the wiser, and we finish our walk. Yesterday, I took the dog out on a walk, and afterwards, I went to the pharmacy to get a prescription filled. And I was standing at the counter to get waiting on my pills, and boy, something stunk really bad. I couldn't think, what in the world is that? It smells like poop. And then it dawned on me. Got my prescription. I'm walking back down through the aisle, and I'm muttering to myself, I've got poop in my pants. And just as I got that out, I came to an aisle, there was a lady standing there, you know, looking at cards, and I got poop in my pants. You know, but at least it was a drugstore. You know, people have problems. That's why they go to drugstore. And so maybe it's fairly normal to have poop in your pants when you're going to the drugstore, but I think maybe I should change that expression and find a different way of expressing that. Well, life's a hoot, isn't it? You just never know what happens next, and it's ups and downs all the time. Riding high in April, shot down in May. Enjoying the good life one minute, singing the blues the next. Wanting to live forever? Oh, wishing you were dead. My, how life can turn on you, eh? Well, this morning we're going to marvel at the transformation of one generation that seemed to have it all together and living just right, and how quickly the creep of sin came in and ruined it all. Hopefully it won't remind us of anything going on in our own generation. Nehemiah chapter 13, starting with verse 4 down through verse 12. Before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, and gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. But while all this was going on, I wasn't in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, "Why is the house of God neglected?" Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storerooms. Father, we lift up this text to you this morning. I know I have some contemporaries who question the relevance of Scripture. But as I study it, it looks more and more relevant every day. What they've gone through, we're going through. What they needed, we need too. So God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When last we cracked the book of Nehemiah, we found the whole city, the whole nation gathered together in repentance. Remember, they put sackcloth on, they put ashes on their head. They came just to have the outside reflect the inside. They hurt inside. They knew they were not as God wanted them to be, and that caused them a great deal of pain. But that in itself is a victory. You know that? When we realize we're not where God wants us to be, and we feel bad about that. That was a blessing to this particular generation. They had all gathered together. They had a great worship service, and then they had this confession service, and everything was going so well. From that confessional service, they all made vows to the Lord. They wrote it out on a piece of paper, and they all signed it, that we will pay our tithe, we will support the ministries at the temple, we will live according to God's law, we will separate ourselves from the foreigners among us, meaning they would not intermarry or give their kids in marriage. They would keep the faith pure. And what a worship time they had had. What a time of coming to God. And Nehemiah must have been so pleased by the time he mounted his horse and he headed back to the town of Susa, where the king had ordered him to go. Think about everything that had happened while he was there. What praise must have filled his heart as he rode past the temple, and the temple has been rebuilt. Oh, how it must have thrilled his heart as he rode out through a gate, through a wall that wasn't standing when he first came. It was just a pile of rubble, just a pile of ash. And now there are these beautiful doors, and they're adorned with the great hinges and the locks and the beams. And oh, how his heart must have thrilled, and a tear in his eye as he thought back on those early days when God first called him from the courts of the king, and he got a troubled heart about how despised his people were there in Jerusalem, particularly, and in Israel as a whole, and how it yearned in his heart, oh, to rebuild the walls. Now they're built. Now it's done. He can see some tangible evidence. He obeyed God, and now look what the Lord has done. And so as he rides his horse up over the hill, he pauses just for a moment to take one last look back and to think about everything that had been done. Not only are the walls up, not only are the gates hung, not only is the hardware in place, but he brought back together the priesthood of the people. There were Levites, there were priests, but they weren't doing priestly things. They were taking care of other stuff. And he led the people back to the house of God. He said, look, we need to have a ministry. And if we're going to have a ministry, it needs to be supported. If it's going to be supported, we need to pay our tithes and we need to bring our offerings. And the people answered, amen. And so they began to bring into the storehouses of God all these tithes and all these offerings. And they hired for themselves gatekeepers and singers and ministering priests, the Levites as well as the priests, and everybody was in place. And they were worshiping the Lord every single day of the week. There were services going on continually from the temple. And everybody who could, of course, everybody came on the Sabbath. But on those off days, when anybody could go to the temple, they did. When foreigners were in town, they were reminded of the supremacy of the Lord God among this people. For they would come in the gates, they would hear the singing, they would hear the instruments being played at the temple area, and they would gravitate to that place. And there they would hear from faithful ministers the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Lord has done all of this thing. And he alone is the one that we should be worshiping and serving. And that's what Jerusalem became all about, God and the worship of God. The temple was there in the center. And all of this activity was going on. And it was great. So as he takes that last look back, he feels so satisfied that, oh, it's in good hands, God. The leadership is doing their job and the people are serving you with their whole heart. How warm and fuzzy he must have felt as he rode down over that next hill and Jerusalem disappeared out of sight. Under the leadership, under his leadership, the walls had been rebuilt, the temple is back up and running, the city is dedicated to God. Now, Nehemiah returns back to the city 10 or 12 years later. He can't believe what he finds. Many of the Jews had married outside the faith, and their wives never bothered to learn Hebrew. The children didn't even know the language of the Jews. They were speaking some foreign language. They were not visiting the temple. They were not serving the Lord at all. They were a bunch of little pagans running around. And it was absolutely disgusting that these people who called themselves people of faith didn't even give their faith to their children. Have you ever heard of anything so absurd? Do you know of anybody who was raised in church, who considers themselves a believer in Jesus Christ, but they do not bother to take their own children to church? They don't set them around a table. They don't open up the Bible. They don't pass their faith on to the next generation. That would be unconscionable, wouldn't it? To believe, to know Christ, to believe that you have a reservation waiting for you in heaven, and not care that the kids get there. Oh, yeah, got to get them to soccer. Woohoo! Got to get them to karate class. You see, they're teaching that at the Walmart in Hanover now. They've got a little classroom. You can watch these little ones kung fu and, you know, their way through. I was in Target the other day and was returning something, and this lady came in with a little fella, and she said to the attendant there, "Could you watch him? Just keep an eye on him for a second." He was robed in his karate outfit. And she said, "Could you keep your eye on him just for a minute while I use the restroom, just so, you know, he doesn't get taken or anything?" And I looked at her and I said, "He's not going to hurt us, is he?" And this little kid got a big smile on his face, you know, "Don't mess with me, you know." Okay, so we want to make sure that they can defend themselves. That's important. Want to make sure they get a good education. Want to make sure know about soccer. All these things are important. But you see, that's taking up too much of our time to take them to church or to teach them about God. Which is longer, 70 years or eternity? I mean, if you're into education, let's do math. You know? Which is more important? And so we have just let the ball drop. And that's what happened while Nehemiah was away for just one decade. His nation went from godly to secular in one decade. How can that happen? Oh, remember the words of the tear, the ashes on your head. Sign this vow. Oh, gladly we vow to serve the Lord with all we have. Amen, amen, amen. Is he gone yet? The priests and the Levites had gone home. The temple was empty. No ministry going on anymore because people stopped bringing their tithe. They stopped bringing their offering. And so they started having layoffs. First it was the gatekeepers, and then the singers, and finally the ministering priests themselves. And they needed to make a living, and there was no money coming in from what they were doing. And so they went back to their fields and they started supporting their families that way. And when no tithe was coming in, the storerooms were empty. And with empty storerooms, well, you might as well do something with it. So Tobiah came by and said, "Hey, I could use that room. I got some stuff I need to store." Maybe even offered to pay a little bit of rent. But knowing Tobiah, I doubt it. You remember Tobiah? If you look back through Nehemiah, you'll find out he's the guy that kept plotting to kill Nehemiah. Come and meet with me over here. And I was going to knock him off. He's the guy that kept writing letters to discredit Nehemiah to all of the Jews. He's the guy that made fun of what they were doing by rebuilding the wall. He's the guy that kept threatening them. "You keep this up and we're going to get you. We're going to sneak up on you when you least expect it, and you're going to lose your life over this thing. Is this wall really worth your life?" He was that guy. That guy is now living in the temple. The priests and the Levites have gone to their houses and their fields. There are no priests at the temple, but there's a foreigner has set up shop. I have to wonder, knowing this guy, if he didn't sell trinkets, you know, souvenirs to anybody that visited the temple, make a little profit off of what all was going on. He's living where no foreigner was allowed to set foot. He's living where only a Levite or a priest was allowed to go formerly. Talk about the creep of the world, the intrusion of the world into the place of God. Nehemiah left the city full of dedicated saints. When he returns a decade later, he finds a totally secular society, a totally secular society. I don't know how many of you watch Fox News at night. I catch it every once in a while. But I was watching O'Reilly had a guest he has on quite a bit, Bernie Goldberg. And they were talking about changes in the society and so on. And Goldberg was saying how we now have a completely secular society. We no longer have a religious society. And he thought it was a good thing. Because those religious people, they had done some gay bashing, and they had, you know, even been pro-slavery back in that day. They had resisted the emancipation of the slaves, then they resisted the civil rights movement, and so on and so forth. And O'Reilly rebuked him over that and said, no, you're talking about radicals, you're talking about extremists. That is not the mainstream of religious people or of Christians, certainly. But then Goldberg said this. He said, the one place that I do agree is the erosion of our society is single-parent families. We're fatherless homes. And we need to get back to the nuclear family, husband and wife, raising their children. And I thought, well, Mr. Goldberg, where do you think that came from? Is that a secular thought? Or was it that in the beginning, God took a little bit of mud and put it together, breathed life into it, and a little later said, buddy, you need a partner. Put him to sleep and took a rib and formed out of that a woman and brought him to the man and said, now the two will become one flesh. What God has put together, let man not separate. So he could see far enough to say, you know what? All that stuff going on in Baltimore right now, if the family was strong, we wouldn't have that mess. If the family was strong, we wouldn't have all this greater discussion that's going on with all the deterioration. But, you know, we're a secular society, and so by man, we'll figure it out. What we'll do is throw more money at it. Yes, raise taxes, throw more money. All in favor, say aye. Oh, good. How Nehemiah must have groaned as he could not recognize his beloved city anymore. Didn't hear singing coming from the temple. When he looked over there, the gates just swung on their hinges. There were no gatekeepers. Couldn't see any priests anywhere. Surely, you know, when he left, you couldn't turn around without bumping into a priest or a Levite. Can't see any here. Now, it's not like the population had changed. It was the same people, just a different spirit. And it hadn't happened overnight. The day after Nehemiah left, the singing was still going on. The temple was doing great. Everybody was serving the Lord just like he had expected him to. But slowly it turned. Slowly it turned. One guy figured, I don't have to be paying my tithe anymore. There's plenty coming in. The church will do just fine without me. So he left. A couple other folk said, where'd Joseph go? Oh, well, you know, he's tending his fields now. Maybe if Joseph can do it, we can do it too. So a couple more people fell away. Oh, they're still believers. We'll believe from over here. We worship the Lord from our bass boat. Oh, we're worshiping God out on the green. Isn't God good? And no great heresy came through. They hadn't changed religions at all. They would tell you that they serve the God of heaven, but slowly and surely, the church just got a leak, and the people started melting away. And they had these big buildings and empty pews. And the people were just kind of out there somewhere. And they weren't teaching their kids. How many of you know that time has a way of slipping through your fingers? You intended to. Oops, they're all grown up, aren't they? I was going to get them to church just as soon as they were out of diapers and potty trained. I thought that was a good time. But then I thought, well, I'll wait until they're old enough to sit still and pay attention. And that never happened. And then all of a sudden, I was walking her down the aisle. And she said, Daddy, what's that mean? And what's that mean? Oh, dear. I meant to. I should have. Levites started getting laid off. Sorry, there's just not enough tithe here to cover everybody's position. We're going to start you part-time now for a little while. Services used to be held every day now. Then they were once a week. Maybe a couple times a week, and then it was down to Sabbath. Well, we got to have Sabbath service, so we have Sabbath. You know, they stopped even having services on the Sabbath. But then they did it special occasions. So whenever there was one of the, like Passover, you know, like a lot of people do Christmas and Easter, they did the special, and so the priest would get dressed up and he would come in, you know, on that day to do a service because they were still believers in God, of course. But with no tithe coming in and storage rooms being empty, you kind of had to dust the pews off whenever you came in for a service. Now, we imagined how Nehemiah must have felt when he was on his way out of the city, so proud, so filled with faith, so encouraged about the future. Imagine how horrified he was on his return. What must that have felt like? Maybe like an episode of The Twilight Zone. How many know what The Twilight Zone was? Okay. Sort of like an episode of The Twilight Zone. I don't know what the modern equivalent to that would be, because Rod Sterling and just weird stuff. Like, is this the same world I left a little bit ago? How in the world did this happen? Many, if not most, of the leaders that were in power when he left are still in power. There hasn't been a coup. Nobody got assassinated. These are the people who stood and made a vow together. We will serve the Lord. Sin crept in ever so slowly to claim the whole nation. Not one person stood up and said, no, it can't happen. Over my dead body. Not one. It's true what they say. We're either growing or we're dying. Either growing or dying. That's not to say we need to keep the pedal to the metal 24/7. Because I don't know that that's possible. But I do know that the Holy Spirit is very good at wake-up calls. There are those moments that you catch yourself. Oh, wait. Like when you're driving down the road and your head's doing the old bob. Or you're sitting in church and the head's doing the old bob. And you go, ooh. I won't go there. But or a smoke alarm goes off. And you remember, oh, I was cooking. And the Holy Spirit has a way of getting our attention. Have you found the Holy Spirit faithful in your life? So what happens when the church starts to leak? How do those people just kind of go? It was so important. It was so necessary in their life. And now they're just out there. Didn't the Holy Spirit sound an alarm to them? Does he only do it for us and not for them? Or is there a warning in this for us? Can we get used to the alarm? Do our ears grow dull after a while? When the preacher gets loud, it's just preaching. Or maybe we should listen and it will save our life. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, my greatest fear is that my kids will not follow Christ. She said, is that a lack of faith? I said, I don't know, but that's my greatest fear too. My kids are doing well, 31 and 25, and still serving the Lord, and I thank God for that, but I still fear for their future, and I fear for my grandkids. If you're going to fear anything, I think that's the thing to fear. And don't just fear it, but do something about it. And grandparents, if your kids aren't doing their job, then step in. Step in. Bring the kids to church. Tell them about the Lord. Don't just have a nice dinner at Thanksgiving or Christmas time. Take them to the side and tell them, this is why we do this. This is why we do this. This is the most important tradition, if that's what you want to call it, that we can pass on. We're either growing or we're dying. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. Now catch this part. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? Wow. Under what authority does Nehemiah arrest these guys and torture them? Well, they had signed that piece of paper, remember? We hereby vow to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. We will not intermingle with the peoples around, but we will hold up God as the standard for ourselves and for our society. And those guys that signed that married foreign women and got foreigners. Now let me put this in more modern vernacular. It has always been open in Israel for an Israeli man to marry a woman who was not Israeli if she would become part of the faith. We have in the genealogy of Jesus Christ several women who were not of, you know, Israeli descent. That's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They were grafted in because they became part of the faith. These are women that the guys married, and they had no intention of becoming believers. Nor were their children raised in the faith at all. And these are the leaders of Israel. Some of them were priests themselves. They are priests of God Most High. But they decided, you know what? There's a difference between serving God and living your life. And we can do the old God thing on the Sabbath and then live like the world any other day of the week. And that's where the leak began. That's where the cracks in the foundation began. And that's where it all began to fall apart. Here it is. The faithful men were turned away from God because of the allure of a foreign woman. They were serving God. They loved God with all their heart and soul. But it was a long, cool woman in a black dress. Wow. Or maybe it was the lady in red. But they felt an urge, and they followed it. And so what they did was they turned around and they monkeyed with the Word of God. They twisted it. They made room for their sin in the Word. We can still be a priest and marry foreign women, and our kids know nothing about our God. Oh, what a great priest am I. I can still be a Christian. I just don't go to church anymore. I just don't tell my kids about Christ. What kind of Christian is that? Somebody tell me. Where did it turn? How did we get so stupid? When did the important become nonsense and the nonsense become important? God help us. And after the long, cool woman in a black dress walked past, shortly afterward, the tithe stopped being paid. And the priests were out of work. And the temple was neglected. And nobody went to church anymore because that's not what's important, right? We can serve God from home. We'll be all right. They decided to make friends with the world rather than pay the price of living different. And so the temple housed pagans rather than saints. Oh, is there a sermon there, Pastor? The temple housed pagans rather than saints. Well, if the saints aren't going to use it, how many repurposed churches do you know? It used to be a church, and now it's whatever. Especially in the cities. Some have actually become bars. They've been repurposed. No more saints, just pagans. When a society conspires together to turn away from God, they turn toward destruction. It may not feel like it to you, but America is in great danger. Actually, they talk about the threats every night on the news, but nobody is alarmed because we feel so secure. China just tapped into our governmental information. China. Good thing we can trust China. That might be trouble. Because they wouldn't sell us out to anybody else. And surely they have only good in mind. That's why they tapped in. They want to help us. And I've said it before from this pulpit. We don't have to worry about the development of nuclear weapons by foreign enemies. They could use our own against us. All they have to do is hack a computer and push a button, and we're done. By the very things that we make ourselves feel secure by could be the very things that destroy us. Boy, there's a sermon in that one, too. I'd write this stuff down. When our security is not in Jesus Christ, there is no security at all. When our churches leak and we lose the people's hearts and lives and they go elsewhere, our security is gone. I don't care how many soldiers you have in your army. I don't care how smart your bombs are. We have lost it when we have lost our way in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah didn't recognize the Jerusalem that he returned to, and I don't recognize the nation I grew up in. In a decade's time, I don't know whose memory is sharp enough, but if you'll remember back just 2 to 3 years, President Obama said with his own lips, "Oh, I'm for a gay arrangement, but I will never be for a gay marriage." Boy, never goes by a lot quicker than it used to. But that's just a reflection of our whole society in 10 years, what we have lost in this place. So now in America, suddenly it's wrong not to marry a homosexual couple. That used to be illegal. Now it's wrong not to do it. Suddenly it's wrong to protest against gambling, abortion, or to publicly state that you're devoted to the Holy Scriptures. Well, if loving God is wrong, I don't want to be right. Nehemiah had the backsliders rounded up, and he pulled out their hair. Now, we haven't tried that as an evangelistic campaign just yet, but maybe we should. Maybe that would work. I'd be safe, but others might be in trouble there. But revival never did start with the lost. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So if there's anybody left in church, we don't need those who have leaked out already. We don't need the approval of Hollywood or of Washington, D.C. If you and I humble ourselves and pray and get serious about it and say, if none go with me, still I will follow. If we are careful to bring our kids and our grandkids, to set them aside and tell them about what is most important in all of life, then there is a candle that burns, there is a flame that has been struck, and there is hope for America. So let us call upon our God together today. Let's not pat ourselves on the back or be proud of ourselves that we didn't this or we didn't that. Let's get down on our knees and on our faces before our God and cry out to Him for this generation. Would you stand with me this morning? Draw me close.